As you may have seen in last week's gleaning, today I purpose to begin a new series of sermons. And at least two people have counseled me, advised me, please don't get too bogged down in one book of the Bible and just preach over and over the same kind of message. And I hear that wisdom. We do want to hear the whole counsel of God, but if we spend 2 or 3 years in one book of the Bible, we probably are not going to accomplish that. So my purpose is to do a series on the first 6 chapters of Deuteronomy. This series will include at least one sermon on each of the 10 commandments, which are given to us in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, and some other messages today. I have no single text, but I want to give kind of an overview and kind of bird's eye perspective upon this very special book of the Bible. So let's pray as we ask God to begin to open our hearts to the wondrous things he has for us in his law, and specifically this portion of the book of Deuteronomy. And so, Father, we, thinking of the words of the psalm we've just sung, we ask that we would behold wondrous things out of your law, that we would meditate upon it with awe. Lord, that we would love your law, that we would cry out those words with the psalmist, how I love your law, that we would not be like the fleshly mind that cannot stand the law of God, but that we would see its beauty and glory, and that we would revel in it, and most of all to know that we have a Savior, if we are believers in Jesus, a Savior who has fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, that we might be justified in your sight and given us his gift of righteousness. Father, from what a wonderful perspective we can look upon the words of your law and benefit as disciples and grow in walking with you. We ask that you would bless this message now for your glory and our upbuilding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after the Exodus from Egypt, as God brought his people out of the iron furnace, out of the land of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, after he led them through the Red Sea dry shod, and his enemies attempting to follow were destroyed as the waters closed upon them, and after he descended on Mount Sinai and called his servant Moses up to that mountain to receive the law written with the finger of God on tables of stone. And after that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, when the people displeased the Lord and he declared that none of those of age who had come out of Egypt would see the promised land, but that he would bring their children into it. After that 40 years, and after under Moses, they defeated 2 mighty kings, Sihon and Og, in lands east of the Jordan. After all of that, in the sacred history that we read in Exodus and Numbers, we come to this time and place where the people are poised to cross the Jordan under Joshua's leadership, and there Moses again expounds to them the law that God had already given them back at Mount Sinai some 40 years earlier. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. In the Hebrew, the title of the book is These Are the Words. These are the words that Moses spoke to Israel as he taught them there on the plains of Moab as they're about to go on to continue to conquer for the Lord. Well, perhaps the question arises in your mind, God gave us the law. He gave us the Ten Commandments and laws for Israel in Exodus 20 and following chapters after the Passover. Why the repeat? Why is God again giving us the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy? Well, there's actually yet another repeat of the proclamation of the law of God, and that's by Joshua after they move on from this place and defeat Jericho and Ai. Let me give you Joshua 8, verse 35. It says that there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So not only did God come down on Mount Sinai and give his law to Moses on the tablets of stone, not only did he have his servant Moses expound in Deuteronomy upon that law, but yet again, through Joshua, God's law was repeated to the people. So why the repeat? Well, we might just as well ask, why did Peter go up on that rooftop and have that vision of the sheet descending from heaven? Why does it say that that happened three times? Why do two Proverbs say exactly the same thing? And that's Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. They both say these same words. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And not only that, but there are several others that say basically the same thing in different words. God wants us to understand that we are not to lean to our own understanding, but trust the Lord with our whole hearts. So many times we think that we know the best thing, but God says there's a way that you're going to think is right, but it's not. It's my way that is right. The point being that when God takes pains to repeat himself, we better take pains. We better listen carefully. And so, in this book of Deuteronomy, we should be very desirous of hearing very carefully, listening very carefully to what God has to say to us. Let me offer a little bit about the basic structure of the book. And there is, of course, much that could be said. There are untold volumes of good, solid biblical commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. But let me take this opportunity to make a plug, so to speak, and ask you and appeal to you, the Congregation of New Life, to engage in personal study of the book that corresponds to the sermon series. I'm not going to be able to bring out everything there is, especially if I'm seeking to not get bogged down in details. But the Word of God is rich and deep, and so I would ask that you would seek to study for yourself. Be of the Berean spirit. Search the scriptures to see if the things that I say are so, and to see what insights God himself will give you from this rich book. So that's my plug for personal study by you that correspond to our new series on Deuteronomy. The book consists of discourses by Moses. It is part of the Pentateuch. What does that mean? The Penta what? Well, it means the five books. The first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch or the Torah. It's the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's chapter 5 that contains what we call the Decalogue, which simply means 10 words. So Deuteronomy is one of the 5 books. The 10 commandments are the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments from God. And after that summation of God's moral law that we call the Decalogue or the 10 commandments, there follows statutes and judgments and ordinances that are primarily for Israel as the ancient theocratic nation, God-ruled nation, and the cradle, so to speak, for the coming Messiah. But it's also profitable for us who live after Messiah has come to fulfill them, to fulfill all that law without abolishing them. So that's just a little bit about the background and setting and the essential structure of the book of Deuteronomy. But what I'd like to really concentrate on this morning is what is our motivation to get into the book of Deuteronomy. As you know, we are in a context where many Christians want to, when they say Bible, I fear that they really mean only the New Testament, which is a small part of the Bible. The ancient church, the New Testament church, when they talked about the scriptures and preached from the scriptures, they were talking about the Old Testament. Think of the occasion where Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. What does Luke, the writer, the inspired writer of Acts, tell us happened? What did Philip do? It says, beginning from that scripture, he preached Christ to him. And so, away with the idea that as Christians, we want nothing to do with the Old Testament, or that's old and that's passed away. Our Savior specifically said he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Now, that's not to say at all that it is not possible for there to be abuse of the law of God. That is indeed possible. But let's not take that precept and use it as an excuse to cast away all the profit there is for us in a book like Deuteronomy. Let's let the thought of our heart, our motto, so to speak, as Christians be, oh, how I love your law. How I learn from your law how to please you. How I get a better understanding of all that my Savior has fulfilled. How much more precious does it make him in my sight as I look into your law? How it directs me in every area of my life. Not that I'm seeking to be justified by anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, but your law is my delight and my meditation. We're to imitate our Savior. Deuteronomy was Christ's great resource for his walk and his service to his Father. According to one source, there are at least 46 places in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ quotes or cites the book of Deuteronomy. Now, there's a great project for that personal Bible study I exhorted you to make following the series and digging into Deuteronomy on your own. Perhaps you could see if that's right. See if that source is right that says 46 times you can find between Matthew and the book of John where the Lord Jesus Christ specifically quotes not just anywhere in the Old Testament, but specifically the book of Deuteronomy. Well, we know for certain, we know with absolute certainty that it was the book of Deuteronomy to which Jesus retreated, appealed, and and found refuge when he faced, as a true man, that temptation by the devil in the wilderness. Did the devil come and say to him, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread"? Well, do you know it was Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that the Lord Jesus appealed to as he fought back against the devil's temptation. That verse says, speaking of the people of God and their wilderness wanderings, it says, "So he humbled you, so God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now Satan tried another tack after that. He said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Doesn't the Bible say God will give his angels charge to hold you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone?" Again, it was to Deuteronomy that Jesus went to find strength in God to fight the temptation. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa," referring to the place where the people cried for water in Exodus 17, where they put God to the test. In fact, that's how that place, Massa, got its name. It means tempted. And so again, in that second recorded temptation, Jesus went right to Deuteronomy to fight the devil. The last recorded temptation, we believe that Jesus, being in the wilderness for 40 days, probably faced more temptations than those that the gospel writers tell us about. But the last one that Matthew, in what we call Matthew 4, gives us, is the devil's suggestion to the Son of God that he, Jesus, fall down and worship the devil. It's a horrible thing to even think of that. Once again, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you." At this point, I want to digress just a little bit as we're looking at motivations that we want to study the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, if the Son of God used it so much, how much more should we? We face temptation. What should we go to but to the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus did? But I want to read from chapter 4, verses 15 to 19, just on this particular point about worship. And I think it's very pertinent for us today, because we don't have Baal anymore. We don't see much of old Baal around, or some of the other Canaanite gods, those blocks of wooden stone that the people fell down before. But listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Hear the word of God. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest when you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Dear people of God, there's no place for us to make images. Peter, writing of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, said, though you have not seen him, you love him. There is no place for us to have so-called pictures of Jesus Christ, crucifixes where we see a human figure in direct contradiction to the Word of God. These things are not for Christians to have, especially when we look at them in prayer and we imagine that this is helping us to pray to God. God tells us, no, we are not to make such images. So again, I wanted to digress and preach upon that specific point because I think it's very appropriate for us today when we see a lot of this in other churches and places. We are not to make images to worship. But let's talk about another motivation to get into this book of Deuteronomy. The title of my message this morning, Oh, How I Love Your Law, well, that's the testimony of the psalmists. Consider the mem section of the 119th Psalm. He writes, Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I'll tell you, it would be a joy to my heart to find that someone of you or ones of you heeded my exhortation to study this book for yourselves and were able to come and show me that you had more understanding than I do of some of the things in this wonderful book of Deuteronomy. Consider the 19th Psalm. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How much does that go right with our Lord's statement that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? How does he do that? The law of God comes and awakens within the sinner a sense of how he has failed God, how he is a rebel, how he is justly under the wrath of God in his natural state. The law does that work of conviction. And then the gospel of the kingdom is seen by the convicted one as the perfect answer for his deepest need. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What a far cry from the attitude that says, Old Testament, oh, we don't need that junk anymore. Let that never be our attitude toward the holy Word of God. But having said that, let me also, as I alluded to, as I mentioned before, that there is the possibility for the misuse of the law of God. In our zeal to guard against Pharisaical misuse of it, that is, to attempt to use it as our way of being justified by God, let's not just cast it aside. Let's remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know, this is Paul the Apostle, writing in the New Testament to his protege Timothy, the one who he told to teach in the churches. He says, but we know that the law is good if we use it lawfully. And to the Romans, he said, do we then overthrow the law because of faith? No, we establish the law. We flee with all of our hearts against the doctrine that says, well, if you can just keep the law of God, you can be saved. You don't need Christ. Or that says, well, yeah, you have to have Christ, but you're never going to be really fully justified until you keep the law. That is false. We are justified solely by grace through faith in the once for all finished work of Jesus Christ. But we do not, therefore, cast out the law of God. Deuteronomy is wonderful, and I hope we can be motivated to pursue our study of it, both from the pulpit and privately. One final consideration. The book presents, as we will see as we go through it, it presents Moses, Father Moses, the patriarch of the people of God at that time, teaching the family of God, of which we who are in Christ are a part. We are one with the ancient church. These words of Deuteronomy, these are the words, as the Hebrews call the book itself. These are the inspired words of our Father in the faith, as he teaches the large family he had led for over 40 years. He himself is not going into the promised land with them. He is about to die according to the command of God. But just as Jacob did when he was about to die, and he called the sons, his sons, and blessed them and instructed them, so Moses is doing in this book of Deuteronomy. The book of Leviticus is more directed specifically to the priests and Levites, but Deuteronomy is for the people. Father Moses teaching the people. Let me just give you one example as we are almost finished for this morning. In one verse in Deuteronomy, Moses summarizes a very large portion of Leviticus, which was given to Aaron and the Levites who served the priests. Deuteronomy 24, verse 8. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. So, there we see an example. Yes, the Levites and priests had very detailed and specific instructions how they were to do the sacrifices in the temple and so forth. Deuteronomy is the father of the family of God applying the law of God with love and tenderness, exhorting them, teaching them. This is for you. This is God's law that he has graciously given to you. And that leads me to my concluding comment. Grace comes before. Grace is throughout and grace is triumphant. God doesn't come to his people and say, if you keep my law, then I'll be gracious to you. No, he graciously, with that mighty hand and outstretched arm, redeems them out of Egypt. He draws them out. That's all of grace, nothing that they did. And if you are in Christ, it's not because of anything you did, no choice that you made. It's because God drew you and gave you the faith, gave you the grace. And there's grace throughout. Now, God says, I'm graciously giving you my law, not for your justification. Christ, as its perfect keeper on our behalf, is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. Grace is ultimately triumphant, for in Christ we have that perfect gift of righteousness, a righteousness that perfectly kept the law in every point. May God motivate us and teach us, motivate us to learn from Deuteronomy and teach us much from its pages. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great book of your holy scriptures. There is so much in your word. It is indeed a treasure house. There is so much for us to walk pleasing to you in every area of our life. Lord, may we learn much from what Father Moses took and taught the family of God. May we also, as the family of God, know how to walk according to your commandments, pleasing you, rejoicing in your triumphant grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Typically, when we have the Lord's Supper,